Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I think Philippians chapter 2 is in many ways one of the greatest and most moving passages that the Apostle Paul has ever written. And it highlights a favorite thought of his, the essence of which can be found in the simple statement that Paul made in Corinthians, that although Jesus was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And it's a simple idea that is stated with a fullness within this passage, which I think is without parallel in the New Testament. Paul, in this passage, is doing more than that, though. He is presenting us with the key to loving one another. He has brought us together into a fellowship, and he has commanded us to love one another so that people might recognize us as being his disciples. And that's sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes that's hard work. And so Paul presents us with a key here to loving one another, to working together with one mind and one purpose. And the key is humility. The humility as personified in Jesus himself. You see, if you read through the first chapter of Philippians, Paul is insistent that the Philippians, and by extension ourselves, that we should live as citizens of heaven. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer people groping around in the darkness without a hope or a future. We have been made alive in Christ. We have been adopted into God's family, brought out of darkness into light, and given a purpose to be disciple-making disciples. Now, to live as citizens of heaven, says Paul, we need to forget about our own personal ambitions. We need to put aside our own pride. We need to put aside our own desires for prominence and for prestige. In its place, we are to cultivate our hearts with humility, with a selfless desire to serve others. We are to have, as Paul explicitly says in this passage, to have the same attitude as Christ. Now, humility is a profoundly biblical virtue. It's interesting because if you look at other religions, one of the things you don't find in those religions often is humility. And certainly humility would not have been known in the world at the time of Jesus and Paul. And yet it's a golden thread which weaves its way through the whole of Scripture, through the whole of the New Testament and the whole of the Old Testament. In Psalm 45, it's linked with truth and justice. The psalmist talks about truth, humility and justice. In Zephaniah 2 verse 3, we are told that those who seek the Lord are encouraged to not only seek righteousness, which we are familiar with because we sing the song, but also to seek humility. And the reason why humility is so important to us, very briefly, is because it's the only basis on which God can deal with us. God cannot deal with proud people. God can only deal with humble people. Scripture reminds us that he crowns the humble with salvation, that he guides the humble in what is right. And Paul reminds us that as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with gentleness, with patience, and with humility. You see, the only way to navigate through life, whether it's church life, married life, working life, whether it's engagement with politics, with culture, with art, the only way to walk through life, to navigate through life, is with humility. One of my favorite church fathers, as it were, a guy called Augustine of Hippo. I love that name. Augustine of Hippo. Yeah, David of Hippo. Wouldn't that be a great name? But he said this. He said, if you plan to build a tall house of virtues, you must first lay a deep foundation of humility. So much of what we do in the church must be founded in humility. Because if it's not, then we're only doing it for ourselves. We're only doing it for our own aggrandizement rather than for the kingdom of God, rather than for the glory of God. Humility is so important because it's the way in which God deals with us. But it's also the way in which we can reveal to others what Jesus has done for us. Just look again at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 2. There's something very profound about this passage. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? These are all rhetorical questions, aren't they? Then make me truly happy, says Paul, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Fascinating couple of verses. I've spent many an hour looking at and meditating on these verses because there is something really profound that Paul is trying to get across to us here. And I'm not sure that I've got to the full depth of it yet, but what I've discovered is what he's saying, what he's not saying, he's not just saying, what would Jesus do? You know those little bracelets we all used to wear at one point with WWJD on them? What would Jesus do? Paul's not just saying, what would Jesus do? He's not giving us the metaphorical bracelet. And he isn't simply saying, this is what God is like, so you must imitate that. I think what he's actually doing is he's taking it one step further, and he's saying this. He's saying, if this is how much following Jesus means to you, if you have discovered, if it has been revealed to you just how much God has done for you and what it means to follow Jesus, then this is how you should respond to others. This is how much following Jesus means to you, then this is what you should do about it. The idea that we should treat others in response to how God has treated us is found time and time again in the New Testament, not just from Paul. In 1 John 4:19, we're told that we are to love one another. Why? Because God first loved us. And in Romans 15, we're told to accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. Humility then is rooted. It's rooted in gratitude and response to God. And it's essentially what Jesus is saying is, I've done this for you. Now you do something like that for someone else. It's a way in which we find to show that Jesus trademark that we have in our lives. If you've got a computer, there may be a good chance there's a little sticker on it that says Intel inside. The way in which we live our lives before other people should almost be as though there's a little sticker on us that says Jesus inside. And now humility is, of course, it's perfectly demonstrated in Christ. Look again at verses 6 to 8. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Throughout his ministry, Jesus knew full well who he was. He knew what he could do. He knew the power that he had access to. He knew the authority that he had over people, over creation. And yet, he also knew that he had come to serve and not to be served. All of that power and authority that he had was not for his benefit, is that he might be able to serve. And the expression that Paul uses in verse 6, it's the word I've underlined there, which is rendered to cling to. It's an expression which actually means, has a deeper meaning. It means to snatch or to grasp. And whilst I'm not sure that Paul had this thought in mind when he wrote this, but it's interesting to recall that during the fall, Adam tried to appropriate himself for himself the privilege of divinity. He tried to snatch equality with God. And that didn't go very well, as we know, and we are living with the consequences of that today. Sin entered into the world, and we have to live with that, and we have to struggle with that day by day. But Jesus, on the other hand, he set aside his equality with God. He didn't try to snatch that equality. Rather, he humbled himself, even to death on a cross, to pay the price to restore humanity back to God. There's a wonderful line in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "You see, just as death came into the world through a man," referring to Adam, "now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, through Jesus." Adam tried to snatch equality with God. Didn't go well. Jesus laid aside his equality with God, even though he was God, for our sakes. And so we see with this that humility precedes exaltation. It's associated with wisdom, and of course it's the opposite of pride. And Charles Spurgeon used to say that pride is the shadow that comes before a fall, whilst humility is the shadow that comes before wisdom. I like that. It's actually based on Proverbs 11, verse 2. Pride is the shadow that comes before a fall, but humility is the shadow that comes before wisdom. You would have wisdom in your life, then seek humility. In Luke 14, 11, Jesus said, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We lift ourselves up, God humbles us. But when we humble ourselves before God, God lifts us up. I know which one I would prefer. Thirdly then, the reason why it's really important that we talk about this, that we think about this, that we meditate about this, that we study this, is because humility does not come naturally. The story is told of a church that realized the importance of humility. And so they formed a committee, as we tend to do, to find the most humble person in the church. And many names were submitted. and numerous candidates were evaluated exhaustively. And finally, the committee came to a unanimous decision. They selected a quiet, unassuming man who always worked tirelessly in the background and had never taken credit for anything that he had done. And they awarded him the most humble badge. Sadly, they had to take it away from him because he pinned it on. And this is what E.D. Hulse says about humility. It's a strange thing. He says, the minute you think you've got it, you've lost it. Doesn't come naturally. It's so difficult to get, but so easy to lose. And it doesn't just happen when we strive to copy God. That's not the message. That's not what Paul is trying to say here. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says it's a process. It's a process in which God has started, and that there is certainty that he who began the good work within you will continue it until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. You know, there is great comfort in this verse. Great comfort in this verse. Because sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I think, wow, Dave, you've still got a long way to go. Still a work in progress. I kick myself when I fall. And I remember this verse, that God is working out his purposes in my life. He is making me into the person that he wants me to be. And one day, it will be complete. And we know when that day will be. On the day that Jesus Christ returns. Something to look forward to. Fantastic. What a great comfort that verse is. When we fail, when we fall. Galatians 5, 22-23. There are a list of qualities that we are to have as Christians. And they're called the fruits of the Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit at work within us that brings them about. It's the activity of God in our lives that makes the difference. You know, that's why it's so important that we know Jesus. So important that we spend time with Jesus. So important that we spend time reading his word, spend time with him in prayer, spend time with like-minded people in fellowship. It's not about just being a kind person. Kind person is someone who is kind to granny and doesn't kick the cat. That is not the standard that God has given us. It's about realizing that we can't ultimately become the person that God wants us to be without the work of Christ saving us, without the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us. That's why John 15:5, the parable of the vine, is so important. Because we can't bear fruit unless we abide in Christ and him in us. We need to recognize our need and our dependence upon Christ. And that's where our humility comes from. So, bring ourselves to conclusion then this morning. When Paul says of Christ that he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross, William Barclay recounts that the greatest characteristic of Jesus' life were humility, obedience, and self-renunciation. Jesus' desire was not to dominate, but only to serve. He did not desire his own way, but only God's way. He did not desire to exalt himself, but he emptied himself of all of his divine privileges, renounced all of the glory that was rightly his, and took the position of a humble slave for your sake and for mine. Time and time again, the New Testament makes it clear that only those who humble themselves will be exalted. So if humility, obedience and self-renunciation were the supreme characteristics of the life of Jesus, then they must also be the hallmarks of his followers.